And we're reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 to the end of that chapter, to verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verses, chapter 4, verses 2 to 10. For indeed we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also. But the word that was heard did not profit those who were not united with faith among those who heard. For we who have entered, believed, enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere in this way concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again determines a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, that is God, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Please be seated. The good news mentioned in this section of the book of Hebrews that we just read is really the gospel. The word gospel is good news. And as we look at this text, we realize that there is a call to the rest of faith. You believe and enter that rest. You don't believe, you forfeit that rest. So let's start with verse 2 and look at it in two parts. The first part of verse 2 reads thus: for good news came to us just as to them. Just as the good news, the gospel, came to us, that same gospel, not a different gospel, also had come to Israel in the Old Testament times. Writing to the Romans, for instance, in his epistle to the Roman church, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this clear. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we are looking at the first two verses in Romans chapter 1. And it says there, the Holy Spirit, using Paul to make this clear, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. And then notice in verse 2, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Those are the prophets of the Old Testament. There are several other references in both the Old and New Testaments to teach this fact that the same gospel came to Israel in the Old Testament times as has come to us through Jesus Christ and through the New Testament. To think that the gospel is only in the New Testament and you can't find the gospel, the same gospel that you find in the New Testament, to think that you can't find that same, exact same gospel in the Old Testament, or that there is an inadequate or a different, slightly different gospel in the Old Testament is downright heresy. There's only one gospel. So let's look at some Old and New Testament references to understand this very clearly, because that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. The good news came to us just as it came to Israel. First of all, then, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, first we look at verse 15 and then verse 18 of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking to Israel from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So sometime in the future, Moses is telling his people that he has led out of Egypt in that Exodus, God will raise up for you a prophet just like me. And he's referring to the coming Messiah. Verse 18 of that same chapter, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever, verse 19, does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now turn to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke, the last chapter of Luke, which is Luke chapter 24. And we read there in verse 44, Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. And this is what he tells them and brings back to their memory. Luke chapter 24 verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, before the crucifixion. Jesus had been telling them about this. Now he's telling them the same thing after his resurrection, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, that is in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, everything that is written of me in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, far, far long ago, before it actually happened, and the prophets, the minor and major prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the same gospel is there in the whole Old Testament. Turn to John's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 45, and see the conversation between Philip and Nathanael concerning this same fact. chapter 1 of John's Gospel and verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." So early in his ministry, Jesus had called Philip. Then Philip looks for Nathanael and enlists him to become a disciple of Jesus, saying, "You know the Messiah, the anointed one that Moses had said, a prophet like me will be raised up by God. You will listen to him. He's come. I met him. Come meet him. This is Jesus of Nazareth." Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're reading first verses 12 and 13, where it says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." And who are the people? Look at his words. "Men of Israel," Acts chapter 3, verse 12. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made this lame man walk." The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." The same, you know, connection. Go back all the way to the promise to Abraham, renewed by the promise to Isaac, renewed again when God reiterated his promise to Jacob. Then Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, right up to verse 26. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold," notice this, "what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets." Which prophets? All the Old Testament prophets. "That his Christ," whose Christ? God's Christ. And Christ simply means the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, would suffer. So right in the Old Testament, God had said Messiah would suffer. He thus fulfilled today in front of you in New Testament times. "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days that you are seeing being fulfilled." Verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers in the Old Testament times, saying to Abraham," right up to Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, "and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first," you meaning Israel first, "to bless you, Israel, by turning every one of you, Israel, from your wickedness." In that same book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned to death, the first martyr of the Christian church. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. And then verse 52. In verse 37, this is what Stephen says: "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' See, all these New Testament people knew what Moses had been talking about. And then verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced, notice this, who announced what? The gospel. Announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, Jesus. So the same gospel was preached to Israel in the old days and has been preached to us today. There is only one gospel in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't separate the Old and the New Testaments. You need both to make one Bible, one message, one gospel. Now think about this also, about the details of that gospel and how it applies both to Israel and to us. Israel was in bondage or slavery in Egypt for about 430 years. What happened? God heard their cries. God delivered them from that bondage and slavery, using Moses to take them to the promised land of rest. This was in fulfillment of his promise, which is also called covenant, made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The deliverance from Egypt and the promised land are symbolic of that same gospel as it comes to us. We were in bondage and slavery to our sin, our Egypt of sin, from which God delivered us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with Israel was not that they did not receive the gospel. The problem was not even that they did not understand the good news. Look at verse 2. Of Hebrews chapter 4, which is our passage for today. What was their problem? The problem was that it did not benefit them. Those words are easy to understand. It was of no use to them. It did not profit them. It did not bless them. It did not benefit them, because what they heard and what they understood was not united with faith. They didn't believe it. And please understand, belief is not just understanding with the intellect. It is accepting and surrendering to the truth that you hear and understand. We too have heard the gospel message, and we too will have no benefit, absolutely no benefit, by just hearing and reading the Bible and its message until we believe and live by the gospel. So let's move on to the second part of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4 and see what it says. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not united by faith with those who listened. Now, let's break that up a little bit more. Paul was convinced that the gospel is for everyone who believes. Now, Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews, but I'm referring to what he wrote in the book of Romans. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But Paul was convinced in all his writings, and we'll look at some of that when we turn to Romans. And the point is this, that if the gospel is for everyone who believes, that must thrill us no end. What must thrill us? That everyone is included by God. Everyone. No one is excluded. That should thrill us no end. Why? Because those of you who feel that you are too sinful, the gospel is for you as well. If you come from a bad family and background, poor education, language, wrong race, culture, wrong gender, perverted sexual preferences, you have been totally perverted, molested, mauled, scarred, you have lived a sinful, terrible sinful life, gutter-like, the gospel invites you as well. Everyone is included, even if you feel like you've been very, very saintly, lived morally pure. The Bible still calls you a sinner in need of the gospel. Even you are included. The only thing that stands in the way of your inclusion is unbelief. Nothing else can make you have no benefit. The gospel that Christ died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that eternal life is by grace alone. You know, that means none of us, whether we think we have not fallen into the gutter like perverted life of some people, or whether we have landed in the gutter of perversion. Grace means, anyway, we don't deserve it. For those of you who are from the Marathi Christian Church, you will remember a Christmas hymn written by Narayan Vaman Tilak, where he speaks so poetically of God putting His pure hands into the filth of our sin and lifting up the very precious pearl out of the gutter and cleaning us up. That's what God does through His gospel. Only if we believe. The gospel is for everyone, anyone who believes. So let's turn to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The gospel is for everyone. He was so convinced about this. And I'm giving you only one verse where he says this. He says it very often. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's God's power for what? For salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. It works a transformation that can never happen to anyone except by the power of the gospel. Everyone, anyone who believes. By not paying attention, are you listening? By not paying attention, or by postponing, putting off your faith in Jesus Christ, you stand guilty of not only not believing what you hear and understand, but you're actually suppressing the truth. And stay in that same Romans chapter 1 and turn your attention to verses 18 and following. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 and following. You are not only not believing and surrendering to the gospel, you're actually suppressing it. You're holding it back from doing its work of changing you. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. And he goes on to elaborate the suppression of the truth. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain, See, you understand it. You read the Bible, God doesn't talk in double Dutch. And thank God that it's the Bible is available in your own heart language. And He doesn't talk in complicated sentences. The Bible is in simple language. It's plain to them because God had shown it to them. First of all, verse 20, by His works of creation, which says in verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Nobody. The gospel is for everyone, anyone. So anyone, everyone who doesn't believe, suppresses the truth, doesn't follow through on what you can logically, can I say this even? It's logical and scientific to think that if something is there, it can't exist by magic. There has to be a creator. And your own intelligence must lead you to seek out that creator. So it's plain. You're without excuse for not believing, for suppressing that truth. Verse 21, for although they knew God. Now, the best of philosophers, even pagan philosophers, say that there is no doubt that there is some kind of vacuum in every human heart and soul longing for that something that will make meaning of life. And someone has put it this way, that there's a vacuum in everyone's soul and that vacuum can only be filled by God. And so everyone has a sense of the need for a supreme being. Follow through on that. Read your Bible. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. See, you start thinking your own opinions about what that vacuum is, and you make up your own philosophies. And you pursue and move in the wrong direction. And what does it say in this verse? They became not only futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. And then further, third thing, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see all religions around you, whether in America or anywhere else in the world. We have created our own gods. The worst god is ourselves. We worship at the throne of self, ego. Someone has rightly said, God made man in His image and we have returned the favor. We have made God in man's image. Therefore God gave them up. You may read the Bible, pray, sing hymns, profess to be born again even. All those good things you do are of no use unless you believe. Only when you place your faith in Christ and His death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins will you benefit from the message of the cross, which is the gospel. Central to the good news is the cross. And just think about it. There can't be any good news in a vacuum. Good news is good only in contrast to the bad news. And the good news of Jesus Christ has the cross at the center of that good news, because the bad news is that sin has not only distorted our lives and perverted our lives, but sin has caused us to come under the wrath of God with eternal consequences of hell. And therefore Christ had to die. And the good news of the gospel must have the cross of suffering. The suffering Jesus who died. But thank God, he is not the dead Savior. He rose again, vindicating the fact that he is the God of heaven and earth. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Now I'll give you some time to get there, because it's a good verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And I'll read it again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," Gentiles are non-Jews, "by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." What did he say to Abraham? "In you shall all the nations, everybody, everyone is included, be blessed." And verse 9, "So then, who will be blessed in the everyone?" It's those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you are linked by God to Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, go back to what I said, reading the Bible, praying, professing to be a Christian, singing, attending church, being very active, all those good things. If you do those things, but you really don't have true faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are actually piling up for yourself double condemnation. I mean, it's scary that you keep coming to Christian meetings and be involved in Christian activities and read your Bible, and you are not born again. You're resisting surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, your condemnation is greater. Spurgeon had this to say, "If you have not entered into rest, do not say you have. If you have not entered into that rest that Jesus offers, don't say you have. Don't profess to have that rest. Fictitious experience is dangerous to the forger of it." Israel lost the benefits of the gospel because they consistently boasted. What did they boast? And perhaps they still do. Israel boasted about being God's chosen people. But being God's chosen people was only a claim. They had no evidence, no proof of changed behavior in their lives. What was the almost routine behavior of these people who claimed to be the specially chosen people of God? Grumbling, sinning, idolatry, perversions, immorality, mixed marriages, and disobedience and rebelliousness. Now, the gospel came to us just as it came to them. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And see these solemn words in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 onwards. Romans chapter 10. verse 16 and following, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Believing the gospel is equal to obeying the gospel. And believing and obeying the gospel is equal to repenting and turning away and giving up your sinful life. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Of course they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? See, first, did Israel not hear? Of course they heard. Did they not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. This is what God told Israel in the Old Testament times. I'm going to make you jealous by those who are not a nation like you. They're not the chosen ones like I have chosen you. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found, that is, God has been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Israel, you are rebellious, you disobey, you hear, you understand, you don't believe, you don't repent. Even those who are not interested in me, I will bring them into faith. That's what God said to Israel in the Old Testament. Look at it. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Did you, sitting here today, who are really born again, did you genuinely seek after God? You were living your life as if it was all okay, and suddenly God stopped you in your tracks and brought some little bit of shake up that helped you to pay attention to what he was saying. And then Romans ends in verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held up my hands, invitation is open, says God. I all day long I have been begging you, inviting you, and you are a disobedient and contrary people. Meaning, contrary meaning, you're just the opposite. You go reverse gear when I hold out my hand to you. Now, it's not just those who do not believe, but even those who have believed and are born again, truly born again, you too must continue in belief. Don't be shaky in your faith. If you don't continue in faith, it just may, and you need to examine yourself, it just may mean that you actually did not begin by faith, but trusted in your own merits. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, and he said, O foolish Galatians, you began by the Spirit, and now are you so stupid that you go back to your own works? Let's move on in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, 4 and 5. To understand that unlike Israel, we enter God's rest because we believe. We enter God's rest because we believe. Verse 3. Israel failed to enter God's rest. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from or with the foundation of the world. So what is that verse saying? Verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest. Have you believed? Are you resting from your struggles to earn God's approval? Israel was told that they would come to the rest that the Lord had promised to give them. The Lord had promised to give it to them, gift it to them. It was a free offer. You don't have to do anything. The promised land is there. Just cross over the Jordan and enter and take it. The land flowing with milk and honey. Take it. And what did those spies come and say? Oh no, you can't do it. Those people in Jericho are very, very strong, stronger than us. Israel had to do nothing to win the battle of Jericho. You read the story in the book of Joshua, and you'll see that they were going round and round the walls of Jericho, and then they had to make a noise and all kinds of things. And nothing like that is going to break a fortress and bring it down. But it did happen. So why did God make them do that kind of thing for 7 days just to show to them, you can't do a thing? Only I can do it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. At the end of his tenure as the leader of Israel, he reads out the second law. It says Deuteronomy. And in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Moses tells the people of Israel, for you have not as yet come to the rest. Are you seeing it again and again? It's called the rest. Entering the promised land is called the rest. And to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety. See, when will you get rest, Israel? When you go into the promised land and take it and live there. You'll enter God's rest. What did Israel do? All the ones who came out of Egypt wandered around for 40 years and all died in the wilderness. Only their children, who also suffered and wandered around with them, they entered. And of that old generation, only Joshua and Caleb entered. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 is saying, God had finished his work and he had been resting. And Israel just didn't enter God's rest. So we look at this rest of God that he entered on the seventh day, which is called the Sabbath. And why is that seventh day Sabbath rest of God equated with the rest that Israel forfeited and equated with the rest that is offered to us? We've got to figure that out. God rested on the seventh day, and his rest is a sign, a symbol. So turn to this Sabbath rest of God being a sign. In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 4, He has spoken somewhere of the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, verse 5, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Why is the Sabbath rest of God, seventh day Sabbath rest of God, and Israel's rest, which they forfeited, and our rest in Jesus and salvation in him, linked with the seventh day Sabbath? If you go through the Old Testament, again and again God commands Israel to keep the seventh day as a complete day of rest. And they were given some details about how to keep the Sabbath day holy for all their generations. But everywhere it is commanded, they are told that this is a sign to remind them that Yahweh is the one who sanctifies them. So let me give you the text for that. Exodus chapter 31, and then we'll go to Ezekiel. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. My Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, call you to be separate, both in salvation and sanctification. By keeping the Sabbath, you will know that I am the Lord who saves you and keeps you holy. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generation as a covenant forever. As a promise forever. Covenant means promise. Verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was what? And was restored, refreshed. Does God need refreshment? It's a sign for us, for Israel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. And it's saying the same thing in verse 12. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Turn to the same chapter, Ezekiel 20 and verse 15 and 16. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land, that I have given them a land overflowing with milk and honey, most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and did what? Profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. The Sabbath observance was only so that they would know God separates us from the world to make us a people holy to the Lord. God repeats that again and again. And then God also repeats again and again that he was angry with Israel, that they shall not enter my rest. In his wrath he swore. He made a promise that he will never break. Israel, you don't believe, you disobey, you go your own way. You make many promises to repent, and you even pretend to repent many, many times. And then you go back to your own ways. You are not really committed consistently to believe, obey, to repent, and live the life of faith. So I swear, God said, in my wrath, you will not enter that rest. What is the only qualification needed? Believe. That is so heartbreaking. I'm sure you will agree, it's heartbreaking that it can come so close and be so soaked in Christianity. It's so sad. Israel missed God's rest. It is equally heartbreaking if God is angry with you today and swears against you. And that is potentially very, very possible, because you're not going to live forever. And this world is not going to be there forever. We're all going to die one day. This world is going to end as we know it. Jesus is coming soon. There will be a judgment day. And you might forfeit entering that rest. We need to live in fear for ourselves if we don't believe yet. We need to be in fear of our loved ones if they have failed to enter that rest. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that your word is clear, forthright, unapologetic, not fuzzy and vague. So we can only plead that by your Holy Spirit you will make these things come alive in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.